Here again, the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then Jesus said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord, and this is our text. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the liturgy of the church, entitled the Offertory, we use words from the Psalms, the hymnal of the children of Israel. The Offertory that many of us grew up with contained words from Psalm 51, as David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," ending with, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." Another offertory asks, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" These are words found in Psalm 116. The answer to the posed question is, "I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem." So hold on to some of those thoughts as we look at this morning's gospel reading, which serves then as our text for this, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. Over the last several Sundays, the tension found in the readings from the gospel according to St. Matthew have displayed a real battle, if you will, between Jesus and those who question his authority. Jesus, the consummate teacher, expertly handles those who question his authority in their attempts to catch him in speaking so that they might charge him and so that they might discredit him among the people. Ultimately, they want to do away with him. Certainly, we have seen how then the elders and chief priests of the Pharisees have come after him. And then this morning, we find some disciples of the Pharisees, along with some Herodians, asking the questions. Now, remember, Herod and his sons were puppet kings empowered by Rome, the world power that day. They had power, but it was power given to them only by the Romans. This is really a strange political alliance, the Pharisees and the Herodians. If you will remember, early in Matthew's gospel, we find Satan questioning and tempting Jesus as well. I think that's going on here through the Pharisees, the elders and chief priests, and now also the Herodians. It was Satan's intent to thwart the very purpose of Jesus' incarnation, his suffering, death, and resurrection, which would defeat sin, death, and Satan himself. So you see the corner that Satan's in, and you see whom he uses to lash out at Jesus. In the debate of our text, which is before us, it is not our Lord's intention to win this debate by belittling and destroying those with whom he is debating. You know, if you're in a debate, you want to win. You want to get a hands up on your opponent, those whom you are debating. Jesus does not need to be perceived as omniscient or omnipotent for the sake of his ego, because he is, after all, the great I am, the great ego I me. Certainly, he is the center of attention during Holy Week, but his ultimate desire is to hold forth as the center of attention on Calvary's cross, so that all who look to him might know him to be the Lord of glory, the Lord who has bought us, who has purchased us, and redeemed us with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And in so doing, he would have us and all recognize him to be Savior, our Savior, from sin, from death, and from the power of the evil one. Deliverance from these enemies of our salvation is foremost in all of his benefits freely given to you and freely given to me. Once again, the setting of our text is the holy city, Jerusalem. It is Holy Week, as we know and refer to it as, and the Passover celebration is at hand. A great many pilgrims will be flooding into Jerusalem for the Passover. They have gathered for this high festival, and it is the desire of Jesus' opponents to turn the crowds against him by flexing their political muscle and their worldly wisdom. They are indeed crafty as they seek to turn public opinion against Jesus. From our text, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Well, it sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? It's a legitimate question. It appears to be that way, worthy of debate. According to the law, can we pay taxes to Caesar? What commandment would that be under? Well, just think about that for a minute. If we do so, are we being obedient to God's law by paying taxes to Caesar? Certainly those asking do not sound adversarial. They are actually even being complimentary. Well, compliments change the tenor of confrontation. Think for a moment as to why we give compliments. Why would you compliment your mother? Well, you do so to show her that you love her and that you really appreciate everything she does or has done for you. But there could be another side of that. Maybe you're trying to butter her up and go through her to get the keys to the car if you're a teenager. I have a few teenagers this morning. You do it to show her, though, your great love for her. Well, why do you compliment your friends? Now, there may be some other reasons why we compliment our friends or coworkers. You do it to show them you're glad they are your friends and that they mean a lot for you and to you. In debates, a compliment has a different purpose. The compliment is being used right now subtly and carefully, and it's full of venom and deadly intention. That's what the Pharisees and the Herodians are doing as they confront Jesus with these questions. So now in today's text, we have those disciples of the Pharisees and several Herodians, both considered enemies of Jesus, approach our Lord. The disciples of the Pharisees, their presence revealed while the Herodians' presence remains concealed, take the lead and they greet Jesus with high compliment. Certainly the compliments are nice, but at the same time they are most certainly true. They really are. The assumption is that since they are speaking such flattering words, Jesus will consider them to be his friends and will speak openly with them. Because Jesus is who he is, he knows the hearts and he knows the intent of those who are complimenting him. And instead of accepting their words as words of compliments and kindness, he reprimands them as he calls them wicked hypocrites. And that's what they are. knowing full well that the devil is in the details and thereby in the origin of their words. Jesus, the very Son of God, knows the dark intentions of their hearts. Their compliments are an end unto themselves for their benefit. They are used so that in the end they may trap Jesus, making him think they are not his adversaries and that he will say something that can be used against him. Teacher, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And that's a loaded question. Many among the Jews believe that paying taxes to Caesar was against God's will, and that they shouldn't be forced to make such rendering. Now remember what has been asked, and be aware of those who are loyal to Herod being present. Herod's position and power came from Rome. Those who were loyal to him believed that tributary taxes must be given to Caesar. Well, that would help pay for their services. Think about that. And that anyone speaking against the taxes was indeed a traitor. So they're coming at Jesus from both sides. Therein lies the trap that they have laid for him. If he chooses one over the other, either his people, the Jews, will be against him, or the powers that be could have him arrested. Treason could result in his death at the hands of the Romans. Regardless, the Pharisees would get what they wanted, and that is getting rid of Jesus. In similar fashion, we should see ourselves in these disciples of the Pharisees. We see that it is not at all unlike us to manipulate one another in order to get them to do what we want. Even the church. We compliment our boss so that we can get a raise, or that we can stay in his good graces. We help a neighbor in need so that we can hold him to helping us later. Sometimes we even deal with our loved ones in this way. In this we show our sinful nature, and we fall short of any ability to truly render love to God and to our neighbor, or the perfect love that the Lord would call upon us to render, not only to him, but to one another. Jesus reprimanded his opponents, "You hypocrites." But in love, Jesus does not avoid their question and withhold from them the truth. He answers them and boldly proclaims both the truth of God's law and the gospel that gives salvation as he answers their question. In fact, just as the opponents themselves have already declared, Jesus is a teacher who teaches the way of God truthfully, and that's what he does. There is an object lesson used here on his part. Show me the coin that is used for taxes. And they brought him a denarius, which was worth a day's labor. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." The coin shows the mark of Caesar. It is the duty of the citizen to keep, what's the commandment? The fourth commandment. To honor the ruling authorities by paying taxes. Not just father and mother, but all authority. That is indeed being faithful to God, because all things are God's already. Even the government he puts in place to govern. Now, he doesn't put bad government into place, but he puts government into place. Remember, it's people that make things bad, not God. Jesus makes it clear in this particular case that by doing our duty as citizens, we are giving thanks to our loving and generous God for his gift of civil government and the peace that we might enjoy from civil governance. But that is not the end. We are to understand what it is to give God what is God's. It is to see the Holy Spirit at work by and through the gospel. It is to believe that gospel and to recognize that faith in Christ is the highest worship of him. The ultimate rendering to God, the things that are God's, is by confessing His name and believing His promises and believing what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. It is, in the words of our offertory, to take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, receiving the bounty of His grace in the Lord's Supper, in holy baptism, in holy absolution, and saying amen to those things. It is to cling to Jesus as the one who paid our tax debt by His suffering and death on the cross. He did that for you and for me, and He also did that for all. Certainly when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," our sin debt was eliminated. The tax bill was stamped, paid in full. We know that the payment was complete. We know that the payment was perfect because the bill collector of the grave was unable to hold Jesus. The very effects of the debt, death and hell, had no power over Him whatsoever. He rose from the dead to prove that the debt we could never pay was completely satisfied. It was paid in full, and we are given to drink of this great cup of salvation. Not the cup of God's wrath, but the cup of salvation. When they heard it, that is the Pharisees and the Herodians, they marveled. They were amazed, is another translation. And they left Him and went away. Having heard this, do you marvel? Everything you have is God's, even if we don't always think that way, or if we very seldom think that way. Even your faith has been given to you. It is a gift from God. It is your faith that receives all the gifts of God for this life and the life to come. And then it is that faith that recognizes how good and how true God is with us and how good and true He is for us. So faith, by faith, in faith, we offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and we call on the name of the Lord. In faith, we take the cup of salvation and we pay our vows to the Lord, and we do so in the presence of all His people. Amen. May this peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, may it guard our hearts and guard our minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We confess the Nicene Creed. Please rise.